Well, welcome once again, and a special welcome to those who are joining us on the internet version. It's kind of you to drop by and take in the Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Well, today's the first Sunday of the month, a time when we observe communion. Now, for the past several weeks now, we've been studying discipleship, researching and studying, encouraging you to find the commands of Jesus, and there are many, many of them. And the purpose behind that is so that we might, through studying and taking action, we might become more and more like Him. And while our focus today is on communion, in addition to that, we can legitimately say that it is another in our series on discipleship. After all, one of the commands that Jesus left with his followers reads this way in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. It's a passage that we often read on communion Sundays. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which was given for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's the command. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now this command, this do in remembrance of me, is a well-known command, although it may not be regarded as such. Perhaps as you were, if you can remember way back to the first session, I asked you how many commands of Jesus could you remember off the top of your head, and some of you listed various commands, and probably this was not one of them. But it is a command, and we're very familiar with it because it often appears on communion tables. How many have seen a communion table that says, this do in remembrance of me? They're common in churches. But in reality, it is a command to remember his death, and implied in that remembrance is a command to remember not just the fact that his death happened, but also to remember the significance of it. And a second related command of Jesus that we wish to explore today in this discipleship series is found in John chapter 6, verse 29. That's John 6, 29. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Isn't that interesting? This is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe is the first of the two key words that we wish to focus on today. And the second word that we'll focus a little bit later on is the word confess. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 from the NLT. And we read there, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Three commands to add to your list today. Remember the Lord's death. Believe and confess. Believing is important, and there are five things we must believe that are critical to our eternal destiny. five things that I want to share with you this morning. If you have some note-taking capability or note-taking tendencies, I would encourage you to write them down. First, as we see in that verse, the first thing that we must believe is that we must believe that Jesus is the one sent from God. As we read the scriptures, we see that there were many, including, at least initially, Jesus' own brothers who did not believe that he was the one sent from God, did not believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the anointed one, the only son of God the Father, the one who was sent specifically to die on our behalf. So the first thing that we must believe is that Jesus is the one sent from God. He is indeed the Messiah. And the second important thing that we must believe is that all of us have sinned. We have failed to live up to God's holy standards, and because God is a completely just and holy God, our rebellion and sin against God must be punished. In Psalm 51, verse 5, that's Psalm 51, verse 5, King David writes this, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, "For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard." So the second thing we must believe is that we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned at one time or another. And the third thing that we must believe is that the solution to our sin problem can only be found in what Jesus accomplished at the cross. We must believe that Jesus was punished on that day, on that old Roman cross, so that we would not have to be punished. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." So we must believe that we've been given the opportunity to be saved from the death penalty that was assigned to us because of our sin. And that was accomplished through Jesus' death on the cross. Fourthly, the fourth thing that we must believe is that his blood was shed so that our sins can be forgiven. We go now to the crucifixion story in John chapter 19, verses 31 to 35. John 19, 31. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten the deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water flowed out. John makes a note here. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. There's that word believe again. Now it's interesting, I don't know whether you've noticed this before, but it's interesting that John's gospel is the only one of the four Gospels that covers the piercing of the soldier's spear and the blood that flowed. But it's so important that sometimes you wonder why we have four Gospels. Well, part of the reason I happen to believe is that we would get the full story from four different eyewitnesses. And it's so important that we have this part of the story that John gives us of the soldier piercing Jesus' side and the blood that was flowing, because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This was the pattern of forgiveness and atonement in the Old Testament, the shedding of blood. And when we read that, it calls on us to believe. To believe that it was necessary for him to believe so that we have the opportunity to ask forgiveness, to be forgiven, and to escape the death penalty assigned to us. You see, if John's gospel had been lost or neglected or whatever, and we didn't have that, there'd be this huge question of, well, why does Hebrews say that without the shedding of blood, and Jesus didn't shed blood? But hallelujah, John captured that very important point. How would we believe that our Lord's blood was shed if we didn't have John's gospel? And then that added note for emphasis that he was writing based on the words of an eyewitness who saw this happen. Fifthly, we must believe that Jesus and the forgiveness that is made possible through him and the accomplishments of the cross is the only way to find forgiveness, to find restoration and peace with a holy God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read this. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's such an important part of our belief structure. Point number 5, believe that there's no one else. You know, Muhammad can't save you. And to the best of my ability, and I've certainly had lots of sharing of words from the Quran in my time as people tried to convert me. To the best of my knowledge, in hearing that and reading some of the Quran, to the best of my knowledge, Muhammad never made any claim to be able to save anybody. The church can't save you. This church cannot save you. No church can save you. The best that any church can do is simply to teach you about the one who can. Do we understand that? I still think there's this tendency in our culture for many people who have spent a lot of time in church, maybe from their childhood years, to think that somehow or other going to church is how they are saved, how they are going to have that ticket to heaven, so to speak. But the church cannot save you. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and our acceptance, our belief of that as the only way that can save us. Living a good life, living a commendable life, well, certainly a great thing to aspire to, cannot save you. You simply cannot earn forgiveness and the promise of heaven through doing good things and do works. So what or who can save you? Who can save you and I from the sin and the death penalty assigned to us? This is an important part of our belief structure. We must believe that it's only Jesus. Now in Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the Philippian jailer. An earthquake has impacted the prison. Doors and gates were broken open. Prisoner escape seems to be very imminent. The jailer fears for his life for two reasons. Who knows what's going to happen next in this earthquake situation? And having lived through one of those with death and destruction all around you, it's pretty frightening at times. And secondly, this jailer knows that the death penalty awaits him because if prisoners escape, that's what happened to jailers. And so the jailer is fearing for his life. And it's natural that he would be frightened. A close encounter with death tends to do that. While eternity is just around the corner, people tend to think more clearly about their status with a holy God. Verses 29 to 32 read this way. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, there's an interesting question here that I have no answer to. We can speculate about it, but I find it intriguing. The man is afraid. He's afraid to die. And out of all of the prisoners that were there, he brings out Paul and Silas. Isn't that interesting? Something was going on in the life of Paul and Silas. Maybe they were singing praises in the middle of the prison. Maybe they're declaring victory in the middle of the earthquake. Maybe they had witness to the jailer as they were being put into the chains. Maybe the jailer had talked to them about Jesus, the only one who could save, before they had been dismissed to their cells. Who knows? But I want you to note the first word in their reply. It says they replied, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in their household." Wow. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who had lived in his household. I want you to think for a moment about the situation for that jailer at that time in history. The church had yet to be born. There was no organized church. There was no denomination. There were no professional pastors. There were no priests of the Christian faith. Just some rather ordinary guys who had decided to be disciples of Jesus. Ordinary people who believed and who Jesus was, believed that he was the one that God had sent, believed what he had taught them, believed that it was him who had paid the penalty on the cross, believed that they could and should confess their sin and find forgiveness and find right standing and peace with a holy God. And these ordinary guys obviously believed that this great news was worth sharing. Amen? It's good news. It's good news. It's worth sharing. And so these ordinary guys, these people who had decided to be disciples, they shared the good news with the frightened jailer that night. They shared about who Jesus was. They shared about why he came. They shared why the shedding of his blood was necessary. And they shared how the blood made forgiveness of his sin possible. And so a jailer that night, without having to live a perfect life, without ever having been in touch or even understood what a church was, believed in what he heard. Believed in Jesus as the holy anointed one sent from the Father to die so that sins might be forgiven. You know, it was indeed an amazing night. In spite of the trauma and destruction all around from the earthquake, a jailer was saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many are glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. God bless you. His status was changed from a convicted felon, convicted by the court of heaven for the sins that he had committed, a convicted felon on death row waiting for the time when he would die and stand before a holy God and would be condemned to death. But his status was changed. Changed to be that of the son of a king. A child of God, a free man whose sin and whose condemnation had been forever resolved. He experienced the joy of sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life. And what's more, he was able to rejoice with his family who also came to know the Lord as Savior. You know, it's a wonderful story. And as you listen this morning, I hope, I pray, I worry that it's your story. That it's your story. That sometime in your life, you have come to the point where you realize what you needed to believe in order to be saved. Where you realize this was not about the things that you do, the good deeds that you do, or the churches you attend, but it was the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus that made your forgiveness possible. I hope you come to the point where you have acknowledged your sin. That you believe Jesus was the anointed one. That you believe what he did was done for you. You've asked forgiveness and accepted him into your heart. And like the jailer, you can rejoice in sins forgiven. Hallelujah. Jesus, during his time on earth, repeatedly called for listeners to believe. For example, John chapter 5, verse 24 says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. For they've already passed from death unto life. You know, back to the Muslim faith, they have this concept where there's an angel on each shoulder, keeping track of your good deeds and bad deeds. And so when you graduate to paradise, when you die and you wake in paradise, somebody will judge which has the most. And if your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds, then you'll be granted paradise. Then and only then will you know. But for us who believe in Jesus, we have graduated from death to eternal life now. Don't have to wait. Don't have to wonder whether we're going to make it or not. Those who believe in Jesus have asked sins to be forgiven, have accepted him as Savior, have graduated from death unto life, and they walk in newness of life, the beginning of eternal life, from that point forward. It's a wonderful promise to those who believe in Jesus. But Mark 16:16, Jesus also reminds us of the implication of not believing. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So we see that believing and exercising faith to believe, these five key points that we've outlined this morning, is critical to our eternal destiny. Now our second key word for today is the word confess. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes the need to confess. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes that sin is real, repeatedly emphasizes that sin is abhorrent to God, and emphasizes that we, as Paul stated, are all sinners. Now, our culture around us, and whether we like it or not, it begins to, in fact, infect the way we think. And the values of the world around us tend to ignore the importance or the significance, or some even tend to suggest there is no sin. Little thought, and probably no thought in many cases, is given to whether something might be sinful from God's perspective, for example, when new legislation is introduced. People in general often joke about sensual and promiscuous lifestyles being sinful. Sin in our community, in our culture, is treated lightly if given any thought at all. And few would acknowledge that sin is a serious problem that needs to be addressed. But throughout the Bible, in the Old and New Testament scriptures, the pages repeatedly call for the confession of sin before God in order that forgiveness might be found and the death penalty revoked. For example, from the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 10, verse 11, So now confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. When the children of Israel were entering the promised land, they were repeatedly warned not to intermarry with pagan and adulterous nations around. But before long, they rebelled against that command, and as a result, idolatry infiltrated the nation. Despite warning after warning, this practice and other sinful practices continued for generations, until finally God let the nation be overrun and the people taken as captives to Babylon, where they would live for many years. Eventually, God influenced the affairs of nations so that the exiles were allowed to return. But within a few short months, the intermarriage habit had started again. And so Ezra calls the people to confession, to confess their sin and rebellion, and to call on God for mercy. Now, it seems that there's always been a reluctance, perhaps we could even say a stubborn reluctance, to confess that we have sinned and need to rely on God's mercy. This certainly was King David's case following his adulterous sin with Bathsheba and arranging for her husband's death. But eventually, David did realize the need for confession. In Psalm 32, verse 5, we read this. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. My sin is gone. I want you to note that confession preceded forgiveness. Communion Sunday is a great time to reflect on what we believe. Reflect on those five key points that we've tried to leave with you this morning. But it's also a great time for self-examination and confession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 37, Paul writes, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And this is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way." The process of self-examination in conjunction with the Holy Spirit is important. If you've already become a believer and have slipped into some sin, regardless of how insignificant it may seem, it's important that this be confessed and forgiveness sought before accepting the communion elements. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." If you've never taken the steps to deal with your sin and ask forgiveness, it's so important that you do so. Our two key words for today, believe and confess, are critical for each and every one of us. Believe that, like all of us, sinners are in need of salvation. Confess your sin, ask forgiveness, and believe that our Lord has paid your penalty and thus is able and willing to save you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead." See those words coming together again? Confess and believe. "You will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Believe and confess. Hallelujah. So our band is coming back, and while they're coming, I just want to make another observation about communion in general. And we say this often, so forgive me for being repetitive, but you know, you don't have to be a member of this church to be a partaker in communion. Maybe some churches would suggest that you do, but we don't do that here. We simply ask that you have become a believer, that you've asked forgiveness, that you've gone to the Lord, asked forgiveness, and you believe that he died, that your sin might be forgiven. You see, if we think about the Lord's command, this do in remembrance of me. And for many subsequent times when they had communion, probably for years, there was no such thing as a church. Right? We're talking about the early days when the apostles and other believers would gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's death, to observe his Lord's death, and to sing hymns and to have fellowship one with another. So you're welcome to be part of our communion observance this morning. And if you haven't picked up an element on the way in, just feel free to get up and go pick one now. Lord, as we head into communion, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. May the words, this do in remembrance of me, this command, may they be imprinted on our mind much in the same way that we see them imprinted on communion tables. May they be just indelibly put in there so that we might never forget them and frequently refer to them, not just on Communion Sunday, but every day we live. Thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I would pray today, if there was anyone here today who's not sure of their spiritual status and maybe as they're going through a bit of self-examination, if they're unsure, that Lord, your Spirit would just encourage them to follow the instruction of your scriptures, to confess, to ask forgiveness, and to sense that amazing experience of being born again by the Spirit of God and the fullness of joy that comes from just knowing you as their personal Savior. Work that through in their lives, I pray. Hallelujah. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, eat, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The band is going to play a song which is going to give you some time to do that self-examination and to reflect on exactly where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Give you time to ask forgiveness if that's important to you. Give you time to sense his amazing presence and forgiveness. Let's stand as the band goes through one more time and let's sing that song together. My Jesus, He took bread, and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come." Shall we drink together? Lord, we thank you for the shed blood. Thank you for the gospel of John that was preserved so that we might know that your blood was shed and that forgiveness is possible. Thank you for each person that's here today as we collectively rejoice in what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Amen. Before you go, we're going to sing that one more time because the band would love to sing it one more time. And do we have the second verse? Let's throw the second verse up, and we'll sing the second verse, and then I'll pray the benediction.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary.
Thank you once again for coming. If anyone has any questions on what we've shared this morning, we're happy to meet with you and chat about them at your convenience. Lord, I pray your blessing on this people as they go. Keep them safe on the roads. Keep them safe from sickness and disease. Help them to be like Paul and Silas, quick to share with jailers or anyone else they might meet. Thank you that you have done so much for us, saved us, forgiven us, cleared us of guilt, cleared us of condemnation. Bless us as we go, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,